and you can see that they love singing to the one that they're singing about as much as they do to us. And I love it as a blessing to me, and they've set the table, and we pray that we can be a blessing to you tonight for a few minutes. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73. We appreciate everyone that's come, and appreciate the altar service last night and your obedience. And I've just been so encouraged in just the 2 days I've been here of being with you, of seeing, being in the prayer room yesterday and hearing the men saying, "I want revival." You don't hear a lot of people saying that these days, but hearing the men say, "I want revival," and seeing God speak to hearts last night and obedient. You know, God's speaking to hearts all over the country. He hadn't stopped speaking. People have stopped moving. And so I appreciate last night those the Lord dealt with, and you had the courage, the obedience to just do what He asked you to do. And we pray that'll happen again tonight. We're here to encourage you, and I pray that we could do that for a few minutes. Psalm chapter 73, if you'd stand. We normally don't do this, but I'm going to read the whole chapter, if that's okay. And I kind of want to set the tone for what we're going to touch on tonight. And we kind of have to read the whole chapter to understand what's going on in Psalm chapter 73 in the life of a man by the name of Asaph. So if you read with us, and we'll try to go through this and explain to you what's taking place in his life. The Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like the other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Now notice what's going on in Asaph's life. Asaph has said, "I'm looking at the things that are taking place in the world, Lord, and I'm seeing the wicked prosper. I'm seeing the things and the people that are against you. It seems like they're doing well, yet your people are struggling." And as he goes through and looks at it, he gets to the point where he says, "You know what? In verse 13, I don't know if all this is worth it, God. I don't know if walking with you and living with you and if sacrificing for you, I'm not sure it's worth it." But business picks up in verse 15. "If I say thus, I will speak, behold, I'll offend against the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Notice in verse 17, "until I went to the sanctuary of God." He said, when I got to the church house, the light came on and I realized it was worth serving God. So I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on, is it worth it? Is it worth serving God? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth coming out to God's house on a Tuesday night? Because there's a lot of people, the Christian life, that's what they're struggling with. They're beat down. They're discouraged. They're looking at the things of the world. They think it's hopeless. And the devil's whispered in their ear, "It's not worth it anymore. It's time to pack up shop. It's time to throw in the towel." And Asaph was there. We want to try to preach on that for a few minutes tonight. Is it worth it? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for these sweet people, God, that we already know they love you. And they're asking for you to do a great work in their church, God, and in their families. We thank you for these that have come. Thank you for the singers, God, and the not only the beautiful harmony, but the sweet spirit, God, with which they sang. And God, we want to be a blessing to your people tonight. Perhaps there are some here, God, that they're beaten down. Perhaps there's some, God, that they're wrestling with this very question in their spirit. God, I'm just not sure if I can do it anymore. God, I'm not sure if it's worth it anymore. It doesn't seem fair, a lot of the things that are happening in the world. And God, I just don't know if I can go on another step. I pray, God, there may be those that have already made the decision. God, I can't do it anymore. We pray your Holy Spirit, God, would will speak to them especially tonight and be a blessing to them. God, for your people, God, that we can encourage them tonight. And God, that we can nail it down regardless what comes our way, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what is going on in the world. It pays to serve God. We pray your Holy Spirit would bless. If you speak to hearts, God, that you'd bless us with an altar service. And we'll promise to give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The psalm we've read tonight, as I mentioned, is written by a man by the name of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite who served as a musician and a worship leader at the sanctuary during King David's reign. He wrote a total of 12 of the psalms that we have in the scriptures. As we read, we told you, we turn our attention to Psalm 73 because it deals with the age-old question, why do the righteous suffer? But there's something in addition to that question. Not only is Asaph struggling, why do bad things happen to good people? He's also struggling with why do the ungodly, why do the wicked seem to prosper? It's a very open, honest, and transparent passage of Scripture. And it shows God's child, God's children, struggling with some different issues. And I'm telling you tonight, Psalm 73 is for every Christian who's ever gotten to this point in their lives where they've asked the question, God, is it really worth living for you? The very issues of life that Asaph face are some of the same issues that we face today. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Bible is not relevant to our lives. Because I believe with all my heart, every Christian has come to a crossroad in their life at some point in time where they've said, God, I'm not sure if it's worth it anymore. And Asaph said, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? So God moves upon Asaph to provide us with a very personal account. As God's child, God's man tries to find some answers to some of the life's toughest questions, maybe we're inclined to say, well, maybe Asaph was just a sissy Christian. Maybe he's just a weak Christian. But if you look at his life, there's no evidence of that. Asaph was a leader in the church. He composed hymns that were sung in the temple. And he not only wrote the hymns and he not only played the hymns, but he sung the hymns. And not only that, we see in 1 Chronicles 25, the Bible says he raised his family to love and serve the Lord as well. His sons participated in conducting the choruses at the temple dedication. So here's a man who loved God, who had a position in the church, who used his talents for the Lord, who raised his family for God, yet he came to a crossroad in his life where he said, Lord, I don't think it's worth it anymore. You say, what do you point to tonight? What are you focusing on? Well, I'll tell you what jumps out to me. If it can happen to Asaph, it can happen to anybody in this room tonight. It can happen to any of us as Christians. So for a few minutes, let's look at this question. Let's answer this question tonight. Is it worth serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice first of all in verse 1, we see the reality. The reality in verse 1. Look what Asaph says. Look how he starts the psalm. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You see, Asaph knew that the God he served was good. How many of you know tonight that the God you serve is good? Asaph said, I know that. I've nailed that down. He's a good God. And he knew that he had made a covenant with Israel that promised them blessings if they obeyed him. But you know what? It was these very truths that caused some confusion in Asaph's mind. He said, Lord, I know that you're good. And I know that you keep your promises, but if you're good and you keep these promises, then why do your people seem to have such a struggle? And why does it look like the world seems to have it so easy? That seems like a fair question. But this is what you find out as you read on. The problem was not about the goodness of God. The problem with Asaph is that he was looking at the wrong things. See, he started to focus on the things of the world. Now, how do you know that? Because any time a child of God begins to question the goodness of God, you can nail it down. We've arrived at a place of misdirected focus. We all know God's good tonight. In fact, we'd all say, Lord, if you never do one more single thing for me, you've been better to me than I ever deserve anyways. So we can just nail that down tonight. God is good. Nahum said the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trusteth in him. So regardless of circumstance, regardless of how you got it tonight, can we all agree that the God who saved us is a good God? Asaph said, I know you're good, and we know he's good. And so that's what takes place. But here's what happens. We start thinking about God blessing us. When someone mentions the blessings of God, what's the first thing we think about? We think about earthly things, don't we? We think about money. We think about cars. We think about houses. We think about jobs. We think about clothes. But you know what? The blessings of God have much more to do with heavenly things and spiritual things than anything this world could ever provide for us. Because if you consider it tonight, the most precious blessings in our lives are not tangible things. They're not things you can put your hand on. They're not things you put in a bank account. They're not things you drive in or live in. Buddy, the most precious things of God come from the heavenly city, from that world, brother, where we'll live one day. But we think in earthly realms, don't we? The most precious blessings in our life aren't tangible. You say, what are you talking about, Hoy? I'm talking about, for example, the presence of God. You can't put your hands on it. But buddy, I can tell when He blows by. I can tell when He comes down and sits in the middle of His people. And I'm telling you, I'd rather be in a church with 10 people and God in the middle of it than 3,000 and it be dead as a doornail. Because when He comes by, business picks up. Thank God for His presence. But you can't put your hands on presence. You can't put your hands on when He comes by. And what happens is our flesh desires the riches of the world. Our flesh desires those earthly things. But I ask you tonight, what good are those earthly things if you don't have the blessed Holy Spirit in your life? What good is it if you don't have the good shepherd walking with you? You can have all the money in the world and you'll put your head on a pillow at night and be empty. But I'm telling you, you can be dirt poor and when Jesus is holding your hand, there'll be joy in your soul. The presence of God, we don't see it, but it's a precious blessing. We need to recognize it. The old songwriter said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. So you think about the presence of God. That's a blessing we don't always think about. And then secondly, there's the protection of God. A few months ago, actually been a year now, my wife and my son were pulling out of the parking lot of the school and there was a car accident that happened right in front of them. Right as they were coming out of the school parking lot. Could have just as easily been them. But I'm thankful that that nail-scarred hand of protection wrapped his arm around that blue van and he protected them. And I told the church, there's no amount of money in a bank account. There's no car nice enough or house big enough that I'd ever trade it in for the hand of protection on my family. You don't always see God's hand of protection. But I'm telling you, brother, the presence of God and the protection of God and the provision of God, those are the greatest blessings in our lives. But we don't always think that way. We think about earthly blessings and we start looking horizontally instead of looking vertically and our vision gets blurred. And this is what happens when we look only at earthly blessings. We start realizing, hey, it seems to be the wicked that's getting most of these. It seems to be the ungodly that's getting most of the loot down here on this earth. Let me remind you, Paul said our citizenship's in heaven. I don't live here. I'm just on the interstate passing through. And you start looking at the things of the world and say, hey, Lord, why ain't I getting mine? Because Bob tell you, we're going to get our reward on the other side. Sure, He'll bless down here. Sure, He sometimes gives us material blessings. But listen to me tonight. Just because we don't have the material things of the world doesn't mean God's not good. And it sure doesn't mean that you're not blessed tonight. And so we think about these things. That's what happened to Asaph. He lost the vision. He was looking at the wrong things. And look where it led him to in verse 2. He said, I know God's good, but he said my feet were almost gone. He said, my steps well nigh slipped. Do you know what Asaph was saying here? He was saying, I almost quit. I almost hung it up. I almost said, God, it's not worth it. He led the music in the church. The very things that he had sung about, the very songs that God had given him that he wrote the words to, he was looking horizontally, not vertically, and he was seeing God's people suffer and the wicked prosper, and he said, I don't know if it's worth it. Let me ask you something. Be honest with yourself tonight. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the point that you've been so beaten down? You may be there tonight, friend. So beaten down, so discouraged that you said, Lord, I'm just not sure if it's worth it anymore. I'm not sure if it's worth walking this path with you anymore. I'm not sure if it's worth being faithful to church anymore. It just doesn't seem fair on this earth. And let me tell you something. I've been there. In 1998, those of you that were here last night, I shared with you that the biggest trial I ever faced in my life was when my wife and I were trying to have a child.
Brother Sonny, it was the first thing in my life that I couldn't work hard enough to fix the problem. I was completely helpless with this situation. I was relying solely on God. For 2 years we've been trying to have a child. I hadn't been called to preach at that time, but I was working at the church. I was working at the school. I was working myself to death trying to do things for the Lord. And for 2 years we tried to have a child. $17,000 in fertility treatments. And I'll never forget the day. I was sitting at the kitchen table. My wife was sitting in the recliner. And we had had that in vitro fertilization procedure, and 2 weeks gone by, and that would be the day that we would find out, was she going to have a baby or not? You talk about knots in your stomach. We knew that financially we could not afford to do another procedure. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting at the table and I can see it just as plain as it was today. I look over when that phone rings, and after about 5 words from that doctor to my wife, I saw the look of pain on her face. I saw the fear on her face. And I got up from the table and I walked over there, and she hung up and she started crying, and she put her head on my chest and my shirt was covered in her tears. And all she said was, "Why can't we have a baby?" And I'm ashamed to tell you, but I'm going to be honest with you tonight. She went to the bedroom and cried, and I walked into the kitchen, Brother Sonny, and there was a magnet on our refrigerator that some good friends of ours had sent us. And this is what it said. It said, "God keeps His promises." And in my flesh and in my bitterness and in my feeling sorry for myself, I ripped that thing off the refrigerator. I threw it in the trash and I said, "Sure He does." You say, "Oh, you ought to be ashamed of yourself." You know what? I am ashamed of myself. I was ready to quit on God. But church, I'm glad for a Savior that when we're ready to quit on Him, He rolls His sleeves up and He ain't ready to quit on us. Thank God He blessed us with the child several months later. But what I'm here to tell you is, you hang in there even when you're beaten down. You try to quit on Him, He won't quit on us. I was like Simon Peter. I said, "Lord, to whom should I go? Where could I go but to You?" Let me ask you tonight, where are you going to go to get you through what you're going through? The world will chew you up and spit you out. But Jesus, He'll just wash you in His precious blood. He'll wrap His arms around you. He'll say, "Come back home where you belong." And that's what He'll do for you. Asaph was where many of us were. "I don't know if it's worth it, God." But we have a God that still loves us, that draws us. He'll still use us, even when we feel like quitting on Him. The reality, in verse 1, notice secondly the reasons. There were some reasons that Asaph got to where he was at. There's some reasons that Asaph got to the point where he was questioning if all this was worth doing. What were his reasons? Well, first of all, in verse 3, there was the prosperity of the wicked. He said, "I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph looked at the lives of the ungodly and he saw that they were prospering, and it bothered him. It discouraged him. It made him jealous. And you think about our society today. I think of the professional athletes. I think about the Hollywood stars in our society. Most of them live wicked, immoral, blasphemous lives that are filled with alcohol, drugs, and immorality. But it seems that they make more money than they could ever spend. Millions upon millions of dollars. Why, there's missionaries out in foreign fields that are about to starve to death. There's Christian school teachers sacrificing to teach people about Jesus. And I have to say every now and then, "Lord, what is going on? This doesn't seem fair." When we see the prosperity of the wicked. That's what Asaph noticed. But not only that, there was something else that bothered him. In verses 4 and 5, the peace of the wicked bothered him. Asaph was saying, "It seems like the wicked just come and go. Doesn't seem like they have any problems. They're never worried about this or that. And they seem to be carefree. And for whatever reason, it doesn't seem like they have the troubles that God's people have." And Asaph said, "I don't understand that. I'm having a tough time dealing with that, Lord." So it was the prosperity of the wicked. There was the peace of the wicked. Then verses 6 through 12, there was the pride of the wicked. He said they're arrogant. He said they're obnoxious. He said they wear their pride like a necklace. They mock God and His people. And their destructive lifestyle sucks other people into that lifestyle. And they end up facing the same consequences. He said they live as if God doesn't even exist, with no consideration or fear, punishment. And the fact that this happens, you know what it does to God's people? It makes them start questioning and saying, "God, are You in control of this or not?" And that's what happened. Look at verses 10 and 11. Asa said, "I watched their lives and what they're doing is wrong. But God, You seem to allow them to prosper. And I don't understand it. So it wasn't just the prosperous things that seemed to be happening to the lives of the unrighteous that bothered him, but it was also some painful things that were happening in the lives of God's people that bothered him. Amen. So fourthly, in verses 13 through 14, the problems of the righteous upset him. He said, God, it's one thing for the wicked to be able to do what they want and make the money and do the things of the world. But he said, then I turn and I see God's people suffering. I turn, I see him struggling. I see people trying to do what's right. I see people being faithful to church and sacrificing and not partaking in the worldly things. But then I watch and it seems like it's such a struggle for them. And Asa said, why, Lord? Why does it got to be that way? Many of us can think of people right now in our lives. They've lived their life for God. They've done everything they should, yet they're struggling in this old wicked world. I thought of my father as I studied this afternoon. Of all the illnesses, Brother Sonny, that a pastor could have, that a preacher could have, the Lord's allowed him to have Parkinson's disease. One that affects your voice. And as a preacher, all that my dad has ever wanted to do was preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in my flesh, sometimes I say, why that, Lord? Why that? Why has it got to be such a struggle? A few weeks back, though, I was studying 2 Corinthians 12. And this is what the Lord showed me. He said, you know, a lot of times, church, the things that we beg God to take away from us, those are the very things, those are the weaknesses that He used to extract strength for His glory. Amen. He said, in our weaknesses, He's strong. Amen. And I think about the different people of God that suffer. And Asaph saw the same thing. And he said, I don't know if it's worth it. So you see the realities, you see the reasons. But notice, number 3 tonight in verse 15, the realization. Look what happens. We see an encouraging change in Asaph's attitude. He begins to consider the ramifications if he were to quit on God. And look what he says in verse 15. He says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. There were some things that Asaph thought about before he started speaking what he was thinking. That's a great lesson for God's people. Before we start spouting off, we ought to stop and say, Lord, should I say this or not? Amen. And he started thinking of some things. And the very first thing that he thought of was the children. He said, if I start saying what I'm thinking, you know the first people it's going to affect? It's going to hurt the kids. It's going to hurt the children. It's going to hurt the grandchildren. My dad preaches a message on how fir tree, for the cedar hath fallen. He was always intrigued by that verse. And as he studied that verse, it talks about a big cedar tree in a forest. And when that huge cedar tree crashes down, there are hundreds of little fir trees that are crushed beneath it. And that's what the lesson is to us as adults, as grandchildren, grandparents and parents. When we fall, when we quit on God, there's hundreds of little fir trees that pay the price. And that's what Asaph said. Asaph said, if I quit, it's going to hurt the kids. You see, he had some sons coming behind him. He had some grandchildren coming behind him. And he said, if I throw in the towel, all those little kids that I've taught to sing at the temple, it's going to have an effect on them. And I imagine many of you are here tonight, the same reason why I'm here tonight. God blessed me with some grandparents that thought of me and kept on keeping on. God blessed me with some aunts and uncles that said we can't quit for the sake of the children. And they kept keeping on. And I'm telling you, our challenge of the church is not to think of ourselves, it's our grandchildren and our children, and to keep on keeping on. Amen. Asaph said, if I quit, it'll destroy the children. It'll hurt the children. I thought of a man down in our church. His name's Billy Trussell. He lives by himself with his 3 kids and he does the best that he can with them. His wife's in and out of drug activity. She's in and out of the house, and I think he's finally put his foot down and said, honey, that's it. You can't come back anymore. But he's doing the best that he can. He brings them little ones to church. They're in church competition. Sonny and I talked about that today. But it was one weekend where it was the mother's turn to have the kids. And as I said, she's not in church. She's battling drug addiction. And they went to, she picked the kids up and she was going to take them somewhere. And on the way to where they were going, they ran out of gas. When they ran out of gas, the youngest kid in the back seat, a little girl, she just started praying out loud. She said, dear Jesus, please send someone by to help us. And the mother turned around and snapped at her and says, I don't want to hear any more of that stuff. She said, it doesn't do any good. The little girl just looked at her mom. But that prayer went from that little baby's lips to the throne of grace. And about 5 minutes later, a car pulled over on that interstate. And a woman got out with a gas can. And she walked up to that car. And she said, ma'am, I don't know why, but God told me to come and fill your car up with gas. What are you saying, Hoy? I'm saying when we think about throwing in the towel in, God help us to think of the children. And the effects that it'll have. I spoke on a message last Sunday at our church about putting God first. And I said one of the consequences that happens when we don't put God first is our children get confused. They don't know what's more important than the church and what's not. And our children get confused. He thought of the children. He said, I'm going to keep on keeping on. But not only that, there was something else in verse 17. Not only was there the children, but thank God there was the church house. He said, I almost slipped. He said, I almost quit. I almost decided that the world and its pleasures had more to offer me. But he said, when I went through the doors of the house of God, everything got come back into focus. Do you notice where he was at, brother? He was in God's house. There's something about when you come to God's house that we get refocused. We get re-energized. We block the things of the world out. And we can see that we can keep on keeping on. We get encouragement. We get strength in God's house. We come to church and we gather in our Savior's name and His blessed Holy Spirit rises up inside of us and says, you got the strength to go on. Don't quit on me now. And you get it in God's house. We get that fresh anointing. We get revived. We're reminded of God's blessings. Go back in our past and think about how many times we walked through those doors and we were beaten down. We were distraught and we were weary. The devil had beaten us up all week. And we were ready to lay our armor down. But you muscled up the strength to get up on Sunday morning and put your clothes on. And you loaded your family into the car. And you made it to God's house. And when you came through the doors, somebody hugged your neck and told you that they loved you. Somebody said, God put you on my heart and I was praying for you. And you come in and took your seat. And the family of God began to sing the praises of God. And you heard, oh, amen over here. You heard a praise the Lord over there. And something started turning over in your soul, brother. The singers got up and you began to feel something from another world. Your preacher got up and preached the Word of God and reminded you how much Jesus loves you. And you were reminded, He died for me on an old rugged cross. And before you knew it, you were feeling pretty good. You got those Holy Ghost goosebumps all over you. Brother, you were ready to take the devil on by the time you left, and it happened in the house of God. You didn't get it at home watching Joel Osteen on the couch. You got it in the house of God. You didn't get it at the ball field. You didn't get it on the fishing boat. You didn't get it on the golf course. You got it in the house of God. Buddy, there's something about God's house. Supernatural things happen in God's house. We think we can take the devil on when we get the strength from God's house. And that's what Asaph said. Said, I was ready to quit. But oh, when I walked through the doors, I found that strength that I needed. I was ready to fight another day. I picked my sword up. I picked that breastplate up. And I was ready to take him on another week. And it came in the church house. He thought of the children. He thought of the church house. Then thirdly, he thought of the consequences of the wicked. See, he was dwelling on how good they have it here. And God whispered to him and said, son, I ain't through with that group. Buddy, there's a payday coming. They've made their decision to have all the fun down here. But brother, you're going to get blessed in the yonder world. And they're going to have to face me because they chose the world over my son. And God began to tell him, this is what I'm going to do to him. There's consequences of wickedness. Church, we can't have it both ways. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And there's consequences to wickedness. There's consequences to sin. And Asa was reminded judgment day was coming. He realized their lifestyle. There was going to be a price to pay for that. And then fourthly, there was conviction. When he started thinking about these things in verses 21 and 22, he says, when I got my mind cleared, when I got back to God's house and I realized what He'd done for me, and I realized I will be rewarded one day and they're going to pay a price. He said, I felt convicted because I ever even considered quitting on God. He said, I was ashamed. I was ashamed. So we see the reality. We see the reasons. We see the realization. And lastly tonight, there's the rejoicing in verses 23 through 28. Once Asaph settles this issue, once he confirms in his heart, brother, it's worth serving God. You know what he started doing? He started praising the Lord. He started rejoicing. What do you see here? In verse 23, he talks about his position. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Asaph was saying, God, you had every right to kick me to the curb, but I love you tonight that you held on when I wanted to let go. He said, I'm glorying. I'm rejoicing in my position. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for my position in Christ tonight. I don't have any titles from a worldly standpoint to brag about, but I know this. My name is written there, church, and I can rejoice in that position tonight. He talked about his position. Verse 24, he talked about his promotion. He said, and afterward, you'll receive me to glory. There's an assurance of future reward for the righteous. Brother, there's a payday coming for God's people. Amen. If we keep on keeping on. What else did he talk about? His profession in verse 25. There is none upon earth that I desire but thee. Boy, what a 180, huh? He's ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to say, I can't walk another mile. But when God got through with him, after he went to the house of God, he said, I don't need the riches of the world. All I need is you, God. And that's what the Spirit will do for us, folks. But it'll clear our vision. It'll give us that narrow vision to walk the narrow path and say, I didn't need that stuff anyways. Brother, I think I'll just go on with God. Then fourthly, his proclamation in verse 28. He said, it's good for me to draw near to God. I say amen to that, buddy. It's good for us to draw near to God. It's good to have revival. It's good to get on our knees and spend some time with Him. He said, I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. You know what he started doing? Every person he passed, he started telling them, God's all you need. God's all you need. God's all I need. Every person he came in contact with, he said, I got something to say to you, brother. God is all you need. God is better than this world. God will satisfy you. This world won't satisfy you. And he went from a powder to being a preacher. He went from going to giving the towel to waving the white banner, brother, saying God's all you need. If someone were to look at our family from an earthly perspective, talking about my family, the Duncan family, many of them might wonder, why in the world would you ever want to follow the same path that your grandparents followed? My grandma and grandpa gave everything they had to God. They worked for Him. They sacrificed for Him. They served Him till their dying days. Well, how did their lives end, Hoy? I bet because they were so faithful to God and they sacrificed so much to God and they did so much for the cause of Christ. I bet when they died, I bet they owned a nice sized home. I bet they had 4+ bedrooms. I bet they had nice cars and a 2-car garage. I bet their closets were filled with clothes and they had numerous financial assets. That's why, Hoy, you want to walk the same path they walked. That's why, Hoy, you want to serve the same God they served. But church, that's not how my grandma and grandpa died. That's not how they left this earth. My grandmother, I mentioned last night, died of cancer. Had cancer in one eye that was removed, had 20% vision in the other. And she suffered her entire life. My grandpa died unexpectedly of a heart attack. And grandma was left here. She had already buried her oldest daughter, my Aunt Jan, when she was only in her 40s. And grandma's health was bad her entire life. And when the Lord called my grandma home, she was living in a little mobile home. Poor as could be. Giving everything to God. And you say, Hoy, then why would you want to serve the same God they serve? Why would you want to follow the same path that your dad's followed? How's your dad ended up? I tell you how my dad's ended up. I stayed with him last week, Sonny, at Pigeon Forge. And I watched my mom help him button his shirt, Sonny. Because the Parkinson's make him shake. He's preached the cover off the Bible. And now mom has to help him get ready. You say, Hoy, why would you want to follow that same path? I'll tell you why. Because like Moses said,
I'd rather suffer the afflictions with God's people and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But it's better to be with God's people when things are down than to be with the world when everything's great. What are you saying, Hoy? I'm saying it's worth it. I'm saying it's worth serving the Lord Jesus. I'll close with this story. There was a story about a man and his son who the wife and the mother passed away at a young age. And so that father and son, they bonded because of the death of their mother and wife. And one thing the boys had in common, the father and the son, they had a strong affinity for art. They loved all different types of paintings and art. And so they were well off, and they would go to different museums, sometimes even out of the country, and they would buy expensive pieces of art, and they had a museum in their own home. Well, the time came where the boy turned 18, and the time of when he turned 18, the country was at war, and he was drafted into the military. And so he went off to serve his country, and of course the father was so lonely by himself, he missed the son so much. And the worst knock on a door that a father could ever get came to his home one day. And they're standing in army uniform with some U.S. soldiers. They had to tell the father that the son had been killed in duty. He was devastated, brokenhearted. He ended up dying of a broken heart. But before he died, there was another soldier that came to his house one day. And he was carrying a little paper bag. And he knocked on the door and he introduced himself to the father. And he said, "Sir," he said, "I served with your son in the military." And he said, "If you allow me to be brutally honest with you," he said, "I'm the reason your son's dead." He said, "Your boy jumped in front of a bullet that was aimed at me and he saved my life. And," he said, "I just wanted to come and thank you for what your son was willing to do." He said, "Your son and I were good friends. He told me how much you appreciated art, how you loved drawings and sketchings and things like that." And he said, "I'm not an artist, but," he said, "I did my best to sketch a portrait of your son. And I want to give that to you tonight as a token of my appreciation." And the father was so moved. And you know that little pencil drawing, that little sketch of his son in uniform, that thing meant more to him than the hundreds of thousands of dollars of paintings that were in that museum. The father passed away. He didn't have any family left. So he left as his last will and testament to invite as many people that would come and have an auction in their home and take all the money and give it to charity. So the lawyer began preparations to set this auction up, and they sent flyers everywhere. And the day came for the auction, and when it was time for the auction to start, they went into the home, and the building was packed. All these fancy pieces of art are displayed, and I mean, these people had their checkbooks, and they're ready to start ordering. They're ready to start bidding. So the lawyer comes to the platform. He opens up the will and testament. He says, "Article 1 of the will and testament, the first item up for bid is the sketch of this man's son." And to be honest with you, the crowd got a little frustrated. They looked at the sketch of that son. It was done in pencil. Nothing fancy about it. And they said, "Well, what are you talking about? We've come from hundreds of miles, and you're wasting our time with this sketch of this son. Let's get on with it and let's get to the good stuff." And the lawyer said, "No." He said, "The law and testament says, the last will and testament says, this is the first item up for bid. We'll start the bid. Who would like to sketch this picture, this drawing, this painting, if you will, of this son?" They said, nobody moved. In fact, a couple people started snickering. And in the back of the room was the next door neighbor who'd lived by that family all their lives. And it was an awkward silence because no one would bid. And finally that man stood up and he said, "Sir," he said, "I'm the next door neighbor to that boy. I was the next door neighbor to that father." And he said, "I didn't come to bid on anything. I can't afford anything in this place." He said, "I came out of respect for the family." And he said, "If no one else wants that painting, if no one else wants that picture of that son," he said, "I'll bid $5 for it." The place began to snicker. The lawyer hushed the crowd. And he said, "We have a bid for $5 for the sketch of the man's son. Going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back for $5. The crowd still rustled. "Let's go. Let's get on with it. Let's get to the good stuff." The man come and took the sketch of the painting and he went back to his seat and sat down. And the lawyer did something very, very peculiar.
He took the gavel, he slammed it on the desk, and he said, auction closed. And I mean, you talk about mad. Them people were furious. Some of them stood up and said, hey, what's going on here? We ain't got time to be playing games. What are you trying to pull? And that lawyer quieted him down. He said, please let me read the will and testament. Article 2, will and testament, says this. He who gets my son gets it all. He who gets my son gets it all. What are you saying, Hoy? I'm saying when I came to Jesus, I didn't have $5 to my spiritual name. But when I took the Lord Jesus, His only Son, I got it all. And I say to you tonight, regardless of your situation, regardless of your bank account, regardless of your status, if you don't have Jesus tonight, you don't have it all. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. But I tell you this, brother, and I believe if Asaph was here, he could give testimony. If you got Jesus, you got everything you need. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We'll ask the singers to come to get a song of invitation. I appreciate your attention tonight. I'd like to ask you, first of all, if there's anyone here. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you've never been here before. Maybe you were invited by someone. Would you be honest enough to admit tonight if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back and pull you out or call your name. All I want to do is say a prayer for you. Maybe as we preached, you had to admit, you know, I've never asked the Lord into my heart. I can't point to a time that I said, Jesus, I want to go to heaven. If you haven't done that, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do that tonight. Would you be honest enough to slip your hand up and say, preacher, I can't point to a time in my life where I ever asked the Lord into my heart. Anyone here tonight that'd be willing to admit that to us? As I said, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. We'd just like to pray for you. We'd like to introduce you to the greatest experience, the greatest person, the greatest thing that ever happened in your life, Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone tonight who's unsaved? If all hearts and minds are honest, we're all Christians. Christian, what about you tonight? Has the devil been beating you down? Has there been circumstances come in your life? Maybe a family crisis. Maybe a death in your family. Maybe you've lost your job. Could be a number of things. And it's beating you down. And you're discouraged. And you came in tonight thinking, Lord, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I can walk another step. I don't know if I can go another mile. Lord, all the things that are happening in our world, I'm not sure if it's worth going on. If you'd be honest enough to admit that to us tonight, there's no one looking. It's just you and I and the Lord. Would you be willing to slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. I'm beaten down. God bless those hands. I'm beaten down. I need some strength. I need some help. I need God to nail it down in my heart. To give me that strength that Asaph got when he came to the house of God. Anyone else tonight who'd say, that's me, preacher. The devil's whooping me. I need some victory tonight. How many God's people need victory tonight? How many God's people need victory in an area of our lives tonight? Would you slip your hands up? God bless those hands. We're going to stand here in a few seconds. We're going to say a prayer and we're going to open the altars. And if you have any need in your life, if you've never accepted Jesus, we'd ask you to come. If you raised your hand that the devil's working you over. But I tell you, I'd drag that devil to the altar and I'd whip him out. I'd wear him out on this altar. The blood of Jesus gives us victory. I tell you what else gives us victory. When we bring our burdens to the Lord and we feel a brother and sister in Christ slip their arms around us and say, brother, we're in this together. We'll win this together. We pray the Holy Spirit will do His work and that we'd be obedient. Would you stand with us? Dear Jesus, we love You. We thank You, God, for Your Word. We pray Your Holy Spirit has spoken to those, God, who slipped up their hands, for those who need victory, for those, God, who need to nail it down, that it's worth serving You. We pray, God, You give them the courage to come. And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing and you raised your hand, would you be willing to come? Would you be willing to come get that victory tonight? Would you be willing to come bring that need to the Lord and let Him take care of it tonight? As we sing, would you come?
Number 107, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my pride.
Would you come if you slipped up your hand?
I cannot bear these burdens alone.
Come on, if the Lord spoke to you. Come let God's people put their arms around you.
He will help me.
And pray for victory. Nail it down, God. I'm going to give you everything I got.
Cares for His.
Nail it down. It's worth serving you.
I must tell Jesus.
Would you come as we sing?
I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
Thank you for these that have come.
I must
tell Would you pray,
Jesus,
Christians, as those are still being dealt with, God?
Trouble,
would you pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, encourage them to come.